Let's bow for prayer. Lord, I pray that you would open your word to our hearts and our hearts to your word. Amen. Here we are, Second Advent Sunday. And I would begin by suggesting that every generation senses that it is on the edge of disaster. And perhaps every generation is. The setting of Mark's gospel is no different. Most scholars think that it was written around 55 AD, and if you go into your history books and try to determine what is happening during that particular period of time, and especially in the Roman Empire, you will find that there is a growing sense of independence in Judea, this rebellious province of the Roman Empire, probably in the eyes of the Romans, one of the worst places you could ever get sent as a soldier because it was never certain that you would actually survive your tour of duty. There was also some weakness in Rome. There was a sense of things happening in the palace, things happening in the government. There was a sense of leadership vacuum. The rulers that were assigned to different provinces weren't always the best kind. Herod the Great had died. He'd been great for Rome in Judea, but he had died, and they'd had a series of kind of sub-leaders that the whole province had been broken apart into about five different regions. And each of his sons or cousins or someone who had performed a good duty for him was set up in one of these provinces. And there was ferment in Judaism. A lot of questions as to what does it mean to be truly Jewish, or what does it mean to be a true Jew? Is it practice? Is it birth? Is it something else? In fact, theologically, there are all kinds of different groups. Some didn't believe in anything eternal. Something that died just died and it was gone. That was it. Others had a particular view of the afterlife. And for some of them, it was abandonment of what was there presently, and for them to separate themselves, go out to the wilderness, in a place like Qumran, and wait for God's return. And so there is all of this ferment happening. This is 55 AD. This is a number of years after Jesus' death. And the writer of this gospel, this first gospel, is held by most to be John Mark, one of the younger, I won't say apostles, but certainly one of the younger followers of Jesus, who associated himself, it is thought, at least in tradition, with Peter. And he became Peter's amanuensis. He wrote when Peter could not. And so he is considered to be the author of this, the first gospel written about Jesus. And gospel itself means good news, or in Greek it's euangelium. It's the good news. It's the something that happens when perhaps a victorious army sends word back that they have won and that the empire is safe. But it is now the good news of Jesus, the good news of Jesus Christ. And Mark is the shortest gospel. He leaves out entirely the birth narrative, and he leaves out entirely Jesus' resurrection appearances to the disciples. And it's just this very strange person who emerges virtually from the wilderness and appears and acts within 3 years in incredible ways that become almost stuff of legends. And what John Mark is saying, here is a person who actually lived among you, And he lived, he taught, he performed incredible miracles. There were things said about him. Then he died and he rose. Now, you deal with it. Because you can't ignore it. This is a person who lived among you and did all these things. Now, what do you think? What is your response? That's kind of St. Mark in a nutshell. Not only that, there is a crisis coming, and it certainly was coming in Israel, or in Judea, I should say. By 70 AD, the Roman Empire had had enough. And so they sent their armies in and completely destroyed both Jerusalem and the power structures that were there. There is a crisis coming. Choose now what you will do and who you are. That's basically Mark. We begin in St. Mark's Gospel by Mark's description of this character who also seemed to arise out of nowhere, suddenly appeared in the desert, shouting, "Prepare the way of the Lord." Where had they heard that before? He was reciting Isaiah the prophet. This man, when they asked who he was, he was the son of a priest. He had taken on a Nazarene vow. It meant he would not drink wine. He would not cut his hair. He seemed to live in the desert, beholden to no one. And he was known as a prophet. He ate only the natural foods. He was your ultimate hippie, maybe. He ate locusts and honey. He was beholden to no one. And he called people to repentance, to change their ways. And people of all kinds came to him, soldiers, peasants, Pharisees, Sadducees, other people in power. What's this guy all about? There seems to be a following developing here. That's how we begin the Gospel of Mark. In his little book on Mark, Meeting God in Mark, Rowan Williams says, "This is a deeply serious story, a world-changing story, whose ramifications extend far past the villages of Palestine. And if these events do indeed change the world, change the regime, then the central figure is someone with whom we have to deal and who has the capacity to change anything and everything in the world." So that's where we start today's message. And so our message today has to do with preparation. And in order to prepare for the coming one, John says that Israel must do at least three things. To help you remember, they're all beginning with R. In the first place, we're called to repentance. Repentance really means a 180-degree turn. From going this way, you're going this way. So going toward Winnipeg, you're going as perfectly away from Winnipeg as you can go. And by this, John or Mark is not saying that it's just a matter of belief. It's in terms of your life. It's a purity of life. It's what you do with yourself, all of your aspirations, who you are. You change that. And not just personally, but socially. Repentance means in John Mark's gospel that you start to practice what you believe for yourself. That is, you live lives of generosity. You live lives of kindness. You welcome the stranger. You open your home. You don't think better of yourself than you are. You don't think less of other people than they are. There is a sense that you need to change how you live and how you receive people. It's not just ritual. It's not just saying another prayer. It's not just giving another nickel. It's complete change. And it isn't only for the elite. It isn't only for those who have the calling. It's for everyone. From the soldiers to the poor to the holy people, like the Pharisees, to the wealthy, to the revolutionaries, everyone was called to this change. Repent, all of you. Turn around. Go a different direction. And with that would come an expectation. Change to expect the one who was promised, foretold to come. Because there's a new world coming. And you need to be ready for it. Because it's going to come and you will not notice it. You won't. Aspects of justice, aspects of blessing, the aspects of fraternity among nations, the recognition of Jubilee, the way in which Israel's social life was to be carried out, needs to change, needs to be returned back to what it was originally intended to be. The way you worship, the way you live in peace, not just with your neighbor, but your neighbor's neighbors. In fact, it's the whole way, the path of life. The way in the New Testament never means just a pathway. It has to do with a manner of living. It has to do with how you live your life, not just where you go. Repent. Change that all. You need to become radically different people in order to be prepared for the new world that is right at your doorstep. Secondly, you need to be renewed. So while baptism was a symbol of ritual cleansing and the vow to live a different life, the call was essentially a call to become a new people, a place of new beginnings. And so immediately after the text that was read to you, Jesus is taken to the desert. What does that remind you of? Most scholars say that's a way of going back to this notion of Israel being prepared for the promised land by having to go through the desert, where their motives were purified, where they learned to trust. Jean Peterson says that Mark's intention here is that the story of Jesus is not a new story, but a continuation of the first story, the story of Israel from its inception. Perhaps even as far back as creation, because Eden also was a kind of wilderness. It was a place of temptation and testing. In other words, what Mark is saying is, you've got to go back to the basics. That was John's call. Go right to the very beginning and start over, because that is what Jesus, the coming one, is going to do. He's going to call you to go right back to the beginning. So Jesus, as the one who embodies what John the Baptist calls for, invites us to remember those first temptations, invites us to discern the difference between testing and seduction, the ability to live in a world without falling prey to those same kinds of temptations that Adam and Eve succumbed to. The ability to discern right from wrong, faith from doubt, immaturity from maturity. This was true for Jesus. This was true for Jesus in the desert. This is what the tempter was trying to tempt him to do, is to try to doubt himself, doubt his God, doubt all of the training he had received. Most of us don't live in the desert, but in cities and communities. That's where most of serious life happens for us. But sometimes the desert experience, even for us, isn't a bad one, because it, again, sharpens notions of priority and basically discernment, so that we can live appropriately in the places where we live. Discover the shape that life takes for you, and don't be misled by the blandishments of others. Desert experiences from time to time are places to gain clarity, to determine who are your friends, what is God calling you to do and to be, discerning who you really are. So from repentance to renewal, and now for readiness. There is an immediacy to the Gospel of Mark, which the other Gospels don't seem to have. There's no long introduction, there's no contextualization for many of the stories, they just kind of happen. Mark's intention is to force the reader to make a decision. You got to decide about this man. Who is he? Who is this Jesus? What is he saying? What is he claiming? And then, once I've decided that, what do I do about it? Listen, Mark is saying, time is urgent. There is no time to waste. And so immediately after Jesus returns from the wilderness, you find him just kind of enmeshed right in ministry. It's like there's no breath. Next verse is, he was in this town, he was doing this, he was saying that. He begins his mission immediately by calling disciples, by preaching and healing. And that's still in the first chapter. One of the unfortunate parts of the Christian historical legacy is that notion of waiting until we die and being then released from this broken world. There's a whole life to live in between that. That's what Mark is calling us to do. Live until you die. Don't wait and just die before you actually expire. There's no time to lose. That was neither Jesus' mission or Jesus' call to mission. And our mission, as we have chosen it and understood it, is to reconcile God to human beings and to describe to them, both by word and deed, what it means to hope, what it means to show grace, what it means to love. And we're to do it now. You see, that's what Jesus meant when he said to the disciples, follow me. He didn't just mean for them to walk in his trail. He meant for them to do as I do. Be like me. Be like me so that people will know what I'm like. We are to follow Jesus by being like Jesus. And that's why this message is so important for us in our acknowledgement of the second Sunday of Advent. This is the time of preparation. It is a time to move forward in this new age of ages. It is time for us to prepare for the presence of the kingdom or the presence of the reign of God. It is a call to turn our orientation around, to change, to be renewed in mind and purpose. It is called for us to be ready, ready at any time for action. The Gospel of Mark is meant to show the church the urgency of the present, of the moment. You need to decide now. You are spared the luxury of time, or you're not spared the luxury of time. Who is this Jesus? Who is the one whom we celebrate in this season? And you need to know.